And if you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, we're in a series of messages that we began a few weeks ago called Noticing God. Noticing God in the book of the Psalms. And we're trying to find out if we can figure out who God is and how God works and the story of God in the Psalms, and then connect the story with our story. Is God working in the same way in our lives today? And this is the continual challenge for those of us who read the Bible. How do we take this ancient text, this ancient book, and then also find in it words for us today? So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 24, and we saw that God, the God of the whole earth, wants to enter into the gates of this little temple. And I suggest that that's what God wants to do all the time. He is the God of the whole earth. He wants to enter in through the gates of our hearts, right into our lives. And then last week we looked at Psalm 107 and saw an amazing pattern that people are always in trouble in some ways. And when people cry out to God, which is our general, you know, when we're in trouble we cry out, God loves to save people. And some of us can attest to that. I was talking to someone just the other day, and I heard that pattern. I cried out to God, and God responded. And I'm hoping that more of us have this experience in our lives, that there are actual moments in our lives. I was sharing with our son. I shared this before, but I have this vivid memory of when I was in college, I used to stutter a lot. And my friends, you know, they were good guys, but they would make fun of me. And so I would be so scared to say my name, especially if I was meeting a girl. Like, it was the most awkward situation because I'm trying to get my name out, and my friends, And I remember being in camp, and I was just so sick and tired of stuttering. I got in my little Chevy Chevette that barely made it back home. It's almost like my Lamborghini right now, same kind of, you know. And I just remember just screaming to God, I don't want this anymore. And there's still moments where it still happens, but I'm so thankful that's sort of in the past for me. And there are other moments where I say, yeah, God did answer my prayer. I was thankful last week that we had John Chakas here from Seeds of Hope Ministry in Zambia, who helped us see how Psalm 107 is actually, you know, they are embodying Psalm 107 as orphans and children in Zambia cry out to God in need of help. Seeds of Hope comes in the name of Jesus to help them. And I'm encouraging us to read a psalm or two or three a day. I know for some of us that's like, I can't do that, but I'm still encouraging. And then a few of you are saying, yeah, we are. I am. Our family is. I'm so thankful for that. I trust everyone who is reading the Psalms, but I think I know a surefire way of knowing whether or not you're reading the Psalms. So let me just demonstrate that with Matt for a few moments. So I'll just pretend that Matt's just, you know, ordinary guy at church. And, you know, we're just talking, and Matt, how you doing?
Hey, good morning, Pastor.
Hey, good to see you this morning.
Good to see you.
You doing all right?
I'm doing good. Yeah, very well.
And how about reading the Psalms? How's that going for you?
Oh, the Psalms, they're amazing. Like, I love the book.
Okay.
It's a great book of Psalms.
Right on.
Yeah.
Freeze. Now, maybe, I trust Matt. I trust Matt. Right? I assume he's reading the Psalms. So I don't think he's lying to me. But I think there's a way where I would know for sure he's reading the Psalms. So unfreeze. So we're just going to do that again. Matt, how you doing?
Good Pastor
to see
Yo,
you.
Good
hey,
to see you.
All right.
Yeah.
Nice. You're doing well?
I'm doing well.
Hey, and how about reading the Psalms? How's that going for you?
It's good. That's why I'm doing well, actually. The Psalms are showing me that, you know, it's okay to lament, to praise God. Speaks in different ways, all that different kind of stuff. I have one question, though.
Yeah.
Is he actually a rock? Like, is he literally a
freeze,
rock?
Freeze. Now, I think he was telling me the truth before, But when I see someone start scratching their head, like, I've been reading the Psalms, but then it's, for me, it's like the surefire sign they are actually reading the Psalms. Because there are things in the Psalms encouraging, good for us, but also we should be saying, what about all those enemies? There's so much talk about enemies in the Psalms. What's up with that? And is God really a rock? How does that work? And can I really say that to God? Because some of those Psalms are like pretty raw. So when I see someone scratching their head, then I gotta, okay, you're actually engaged with the book of Psalms. All right. Okay, unfreeze. As we read the Psalms, I'm also asking us if we're able to respond to them somehow. So even if we're scratching our heads, we might say, hey, that psalm or that verse or that phrase inspired something in me. I want to write a poem. I want to write a reflection. I want to write a song. I want to choreograph a dance. Or I want to take a picture. So last week, the Morano family sent me a couple of pictures that connected their reading of Psalm 1 with their experience. I think the picture's from Central Park. Is that right? It's from a park somewhere. Your mom sent it to me. Anyhow, so Psalm 1 talks about the godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water. So maybe the first picture, So this, I've been trying to remind myself, this was Burnaby, right, this year. Unbelievable, the snow we had. So this is one picture, you know, in the cold, in the snow, this tree by water. And then the next picture, I'm told, it's the same tree. And I don't know if it's real recent or a while ago, but anyhow, someone's reading Psalm 1 and, oh, that's like that picture I took of the tree by the water. So if others of you have that kind of connection, I'd love to hear about that and maybe also share that on Sunday mornings. So Julia, Psalm 116, and I'm going to invite you, if you have one of those plastic cups, to hold the cup as Julia's reading from Psalm 116.
Good morning. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Julia. So this is, of course, a cup. I hope that most of you, all of you, have a plastic cup. You're probably wondering, what's going on this morning? Why the plastic cup? We're going to get to that in a little while. But, you know, there are cups, plastic. Please, yeah. Paper cups. Other kinds of cups are glasses or mugs or fine china. There's all kinds of variations on the cup. And I have a picture here. I'm told it's 1500 BC this cup comes from. It's from found in Egypt. And it gives me some idea of maybe the cup that the psalmist or the writer of this song is talking about, maybe something like this. Actually, the Hebrew word for cup, kos, comes from a word that means to hold together. So even as the picture of a cup is almost like, you know, I sort of picture it as hands that are holding together something, and of course they hold it together better than our hands can. And cups, you know, hold all kinds of things, but typically liquid to quench our thirst or for regular hydration. In our culture, even on Sunday mornings after the service, sometimes a cup is more of a kind of a social thing, you know, to have a cup of coffee or tea or juice, something just to hold on to and drink as we're talking together. And sometimes the cup has very symbolic significance, right? So if I'm at a wedding, anniversary, a dinner for coworkers, I'm honoring someone, someone might get up and hold up a cup or a glass and make a toast. Here's to Quinn. Here's to Rebecca. Here's to others that we want to toast and say something about. And the Bible also uses the cup symbolically to talk about the cup of wrath or the cup of judgment. Even in the New Testament, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and crying out to God, may this cup be taken from me, which I take to be, it is the cup of the judgment of God. And there's also, of course, the cup of salvation or the cup of blessing from Psalm 23, the older language, my cup runneth over, Psalm 23, verse 5, or my cup overflows. The cup of God's blessing is so much, it is pouring over the edges. And of course, we have that same language here in Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving, although the theme of thanksgiving goes throughout the psalms. There are only actually 8 psalms of thanksgiving. And it is a story telling those who hear it, those who read it, that God has rescued this person, has brought them from death to life. In verse 8, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. It's a story or a testimony, I'm fine with either word, about God intervening in this person's life. And we're not exactly sure who the author is. I mean, it could be someone who has come to faith in God or Yahweh because of what God has done for them. It could be a believer who was believing in God and now has had this experience. It could be someone who was a believer, yes, yes, I believe there's God, but then this experience has made God much more real to them. We aren't quite sure who exactly it is, and I'm not even sure exactly the situation that this person was going through. Right? I'm assuming, when I read about death, I'm assuming there was something physically going on. The cords of death were entangling them. I'm assuming something physical death, but it could be any kind of deadly crisis that this person was going through. But the psalm tells us the journey that happens so often in the Psalms and in the Bible, from trouble to rescue, from chaos to order, from curse to blessing, from death to life. As one scholar says, from disorientation to reorientation. And maybe some of us, you know, whether this morning or others who hear about a psalm like this, you know, this person was in trouble and God rescued them and they felt it was like, oh, I was dying, but God brought me to alive. He rescued me from death. Some people might say, ah, here we go again. You know, religion for the weak people, right? That's who religion's for. So if you're weak and you're needy, you know, you need someone like a God to help you, that's okay for you. But religion is just that. It's just a crutch for people who are weak and needy. And I would say, you know, partly I think that's true, but people who say that, who say, ah, humbug, this psalm is just for weak people, I'd say all of us, all humanity, at some point in our lives, and for many of us, it's many points in our lives, find ourselves in situations like this, right? And we feel ourselves weak. We feel ourselves in trouble. We feel ourselves in some kind of death or dying, and we need to be rescued and saved and delivered. Others of us, as we hear this theme of from death to life, we might say, that's pretty strong. Like, do we have to use the language of death to describe this journey or this story? And I don't know if we have to use that language, but this is the language that the Bible uses so often, talking about what it means to believe in God or to believe in Jesus especially. Like Jesus says in John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's God the Father, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Right? They've been rescued from death to life. Or in 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So death to life in Psalm 116 could be physical. I was physically dying and God saved me. But I also realize from other parts of the Bible saying when you believe in Jesus, you move from a state of being in the kingdom or the state of death and dying in various ways to a state of life. Or for those of us who find ourselves be able to love each other because God has loved us so much, we also move from death to life. And there are various ways that we can talk about this. As we look at the story of the Bible, it's the movement from death to life. We could talk about moving from the land of curse and death outside the garden into the land of blessing and life, ultimately one day in the new creation. Or in the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus actually bringing people who were dead to life, or Jesus himself rising to new life. Or through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, not just physical death and living, but also I'm no longer dead to God. Or God's no longer dead to me. This relationship that I'm meant to have with my Creator, with the one who saved me, there's something alive there. There's a relationship happening there. Or even for those of us in relationship with each other, sometimes that relationship seems to be dying, but through Christ it could be brought to life again. And the language of the psalm says that it's God's intention to save us from the cords of death and the anguish of the grave, whatever it might mean for us, so that we can walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So God's intention is always to move us to a place where we are more and more alive, fully alive. And then we get, you know, all this talk, you know, you saved me from death, you brought me alive, I'm going to walk with God in the land of the living. And then we get this question in verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So I've told you the story. God saved me from death. He brought me alive. Now what should I do? How am I going to respond to God? How am I going to pay God back for being so good to me? How can I pay God back for this great salvation or this great deliverance? How can I pay God back for rescuing me from death, whatever the death is, and bringing me to a place of life and living? Or, you know, in other ways, we could ask, how can I repay God for giving me, I believe as Christians, not just the earth, but the whole universe? How can I pay God back for every breath that I breathe? If he's really the creator of the world and also of me, How do I pay a God back who gives me every breath that I breathe? How do we pay God back for giving us a son who not only erases every sin, but will one day wipe away every tear? How do you pay God back for the bounty and the beauty of creation? Every sunset, every sunrise. People, I hope people in your life, certainly in my life, who love and support, even in the midst of the challenges of what I consider this political election, the challenges that I see there, even a chance to vote. We have a say, at least a little say, in the future of our governments. How do you pay God back? How do you respond to all the goodness of God? And maybe some people would say at this moment, aha! I knew it. I knew it. This is where the pastor is going to turn the tables. Right? God's been so good to you. Now what are you going to do for him? God's been so good to you. How much could you give this morning to the offering? How much of your life could you surrender? How could you try harder? Because God's been trying so hard for you. What are you going to do this morning, believer or unbeliever? How are you going to respond to all the goodness of God? And for anyone, again, this morning, right here or otherwise, who would say that, we think of, if we're thinking this way, we think of the Christian life as a mortgage or a loan. Here's the house that God's given you. Now you got to start paying back. Great house, large house, wonderful house. Now it's time to start paying the landlord or start paying the bank, start paying God. And for any of us who think about our lives or the Christian life like that, I want to suggest it's not a good way. It's not the right way to think about life or the Christian life. It's not the dynamic of Psalm 116. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? What's the answer? You can't. You can't pay God back for what he's done for you. He has given so much. I feel this morning I'm not doing justice to all that God has done. I'm sort of relying a little bit for most of us, hopefully, on, okay, I have some sense, but I don't know if I've given enough because there's more that could be said. This past week, one of our seniors said to me, God has been, I thought she was going to say, so good. But if my memory's right, she said, God has been too good to me. Which I think is a good way of talking. It sounds like, how could God be too good? Maybe not from his perspective, but from our perspective, it's too much. Not that, Lord, keep it away, but even as our psalm says here in verse 5, God is gracious and full of compassion. And I'm hoping this morning that you maybe have a sense of that. That God has been so good, maybe even you might say too good. And one way of accessing that, it's not the only way, but one way is to think about your life and to, is there someone in your life that you might say that of? Now, just a reminder, especially to us men and husbands and fathers, next week Sunday is Mother's Day. Mother's Day. That's a free reminder. Now, hopefully no one buys a gift for a mom or a wife or anyone else at any time to pay them back. That would be inappropriate and unhealthy in terms of our relationship with people. I hope that on Mother's Day, but also at other times, we might say, this person has been so good to me, I could never pay them back. Now, that's not true. We can't have that of everybody. But hopefully there are at least, hopefully one person for us. That would be my prayer for us. But maybe more people would say, I could never pay them back for all their goodness and kindness and patience and forgiveness. So what could I return to God for all his goodness to me through you or through this person? And we realize, I could not. And then if we have someone like that that we can think of, then I'd say just magnify that many times in your relationship with God. So what can we do? We can't repay God or start paying back on some kind of loan or mortgage. What can we do? And the psalm says, well, there's one thing we can do. We can lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Not as a way of paying God back, but as a way of testifying to how good he's been. We might say this morning that because Jesus drank the cup of wrath and judgment for us, we can, this morning and forever, raise and drink the cup of salvation and thanksgiving. And the movement goes, we're in the grip of death somehow, in some way. God rescues us from death and gives us life. And we respond not by saying, I'm going to repay you, God, or you save my life, I'm going to save your life, but I'm going to raise a glass. I'm going to raise a toast to God. Now, I know that sounds so weird. And it's going to get weirder this morning. But I'm thinking about Jewish people who I'm told when they get together, not every time, but at certain events, they will say, L'chaim! To life! And I want to say, especially as Christians, we could say to life, I'm not against that, but the bigger toast is to God or to Christ. That's who we're toasting. And I want to connect the cup of salvation in Psalm 116 with what is talked about in the New Testament, the cup of thanksgiving that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. One author has said about this cup of thanksgiving that it signifies taking God's satisfying salvation in hand, two hands, one hand, and drinking it and expecting more. Now for me, that resonates. It's not paying God back, it's actually an act of receiving. I'm drinking, I'm toasting, but I assume this cup is going to get filled again. And this morning, I'm going to encourage us to do that. I have two challenges for us. Both of them are a little bit challenging, a little tough, but I'm going to see if we're able to do this. So my one challenge is, for anyone who has a Facebook account, Instagram, Twitter, I don't know Snapchat very well, very sorry, but maybe, that sometime in the coming week, you would use your social media account to raise a cup, raise a glass to God. And you can do that in different ways. But some announcement to the world that there's something or someone or some situation in your life you're thanking God for. Now, we should share pictures, we should connect with each other, but maybe once in a while we use social media to point people to God. So that's my one challenge. I know not all of us are online, I realize that, but for those of us who are, maybe it's, I'm thankful for whatever it is. I'm just raising a toast to God. The second challenge is are the tables in the front here this morning. So on the tables we have, I see some crayons, pens, paper. I'm going to invite you, if you haven't done so already, to start thinking about something that God has And we've already mentioned it, but rescued you from, delivered you from, but especially, you know, it felt like I was dying. It felt like I was, this relationship was dying, or my work was dying, or my hope was dying, or maybe physically. Again, I've heard stories this past week of people in our church who had those kind of experiences. You know, I should have been dead by now, but God rescued me. So some experience of I was in a place of death and dying, and God brought me to life some way. I'm going to invite you in a few moments as the worship team comes forward to come forward and to write that on a piece of paper here and put it in the basket. So either side. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to, you can. You don't have to. So something, and I'm going to ask you if you're able to say something specific. So not just thank you, God, but if something specific. Thank you, God, for rescuing me, or thank you, God, for this, you know, delivering me from this situation. And then as the worship team starts, just write something down, put it in the basket, return to your chair. And this is where it's going to get really weird, I know, but I'm just struck by this image. I'm going to raise the cup of salvation. So this morning, you know, you should have a cup, and if you don't, there are some extra at the tables there. As weird as it sounds, I'm going to ask you, invite you. You don't have to, but I'm going to invite you to come and bring your cup, fill it with a little bit of juice, and raise a cup of thanksgiving. Write something down on a piece of paper, but you're also welcome at the same time, sort of after that. Now, I know that sounds weird, but I'm still going to invite you to do that. There are times in our lives where I believe we have to do something bodily. So I'm just thankful. Sometimes we might bring the offering up. Sometimes we come up for the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we just need to come forward if we're able to and write something physically in a worship service, and maybe a little glass of juice, awkward as it might feel to some of us, just say, thank you, Lord. You've been so good.